Open your Bibles. We are going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And as you're turning there, one day Jesus and the Apostle Peter decided to go play golf. Although Jesus loved the game, he was a much better carpenter than he was a golfer. On the ninth hole, Jesus teed up a shot, swung, and hooked it right into the lake. As he walked out on the water to take his next shot, a group of men playing behind him then yelled out, "Hey, who does he think he is, Jesus Christ?" Peter yelled back, "No, he is Jesus. He thinks he's Arnold Palmer." Amen. This morning I want to talk about no room for Jesus. No room for Jesus. Let's look in Luke chapter 2, starting right at verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Cyrenius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" What an amazing love story that is. Love so immeasurable, you cannot hear it with your ears. You have to hear it with your heart. A love so peaceful, a love so pure, that it brought healing to the lame, hearing to the deaf, sight to the blind, deliverance to the demon-possessed, forgiveness to the sinner, and life to the dead. And this morning I want us to go back to where that love story began, back to that little town of Bethlehem, back to where we see that most unbelievable sight, where we see Jesus, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, the Lamb of God, Lion, the Tribe of Judah, man's only hope, our precious Savior, lying in a manger, an animal's feeding trough. We need to really think about that. Why such a lowly place for his birth? Why a manger? Why not a massive, beautiful, the biggest, most elaborate mansion man has ever seen to usher in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why a lowly manger? That's what I want us to consider this morning. The first thing I want us to see is that Jesus lay in a manger to show his restraint. In the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture. Verse 2 tells us, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as his root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah prophesied these words about Christ some 2,000 years before Bethlehem. Over 2,000 years before Bethlehem. He said, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, a man of suffering. Bible tells us here that he had no beauty. He was without beauty. He had no majesty, no comeliness. There was nothing special about his physical appearance. He looked like a typical Jewish rabbi. Nothing special about him. Jesus left all of that behind to enter into humanity. That is restraint beyond measure. He came as a servant savior, we need to understand. He came not to be served, but to serve us, to serve mankind. The perfect example of meekness and the perfect example of humility. We see that humility even in the announcement. That angel, the angel of the Lord, came down and he declared the birth of Christ to who? Was it the greatest of men? Was it the most powerful king of the day? Nope. It was to lowly shepherds keeping watch of their flock at night. We think about shepherds in Jesus' day. They were the lowest of the low. They were looked down upon. A shepherd. You see, shepherds pretty much worked 7 days a week. They had to tend that flock of sheep every single day. And many times they couldn't make it to the temple. They didn't have time, they didn't have the privilege, the availability to go to church each week. So the self-righteous, the religious of that day, they looked down upon those shepherds. But Jesus chose those shepherds. Those humble, lowly shepherds to make the greatest announcement in mankind's history. Humility. But how fitting. How fitting that we see Christ born where he was. For the one who was to die naked on a cross, he should not be wrapped in kingly purple at his birth. For the one who never owned a home and had to be buried in a borrowed tomb should only be born in the most humblest of mangers, an animal's feeding trough. How fitting. We think of the manger and the cross standing at the two extremes of Jesus' earthly existence. The manger and the cross. And yet, they are inseparable. They are actually appropriate for one another. Jesus wore the clothes of a peasant. The Bible tells us he ate with sinners. He had the uneducated at his disciples. And he used a stone for a pillow at night. Nothing could be more fitting that when he laid aside all of his glory and he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant in the flesh, nothing is more fitting than to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What restraint and what humility by Almighty God Himself. Secondly, Jesus lay in a manger, not just to show his restraint, but also to show his reachability. Jesus is known as the King of the poor and the meek. Without a doubt, it was the poor, it was the meek that recognized his relationship with them. Lying in a manger, lying in that animal's feeding trough, I believe on that special night, I believe those lowly shepherds were just absolutely overcome with compassion when the angel declared, "You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Think of the compassion that must have just flowed through their veins. You see, royal robes, they don't stir up loyalty and affection in the eyes of the poor and the downtrodden and the outcast, do they? But a man dressed like them, that's what brings respect. That's what brings honor and glory. A man dressed just like we are. You know, think of how we react, how we accept those around us as well. Think about it in the workplace. Certainly, we will respect and we will work a lot harder for a boss that isn't afraid to, you know, roll up his sleeves, get his hands a little dirty, and work side by side with us, would we? Wouldn't have a problem at all with a boss like that. We have no problem following a leader who understands exactly what we're going through, who sympathizes with our pain, with our suffering, who sympathizes with every heartache that we endure. With someone that is more like us, we don't have a problem following, do we? Like most, I don't know about you, but I would tremble if I had to approach a throne with a king upon it. Knees would be knocking, but I would have no anxiety, no second thoughts, no trouble whatsoever approaching a manger. None. Even as an adult, when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, he was so meek and so mild and so humble that children gathered and they sang Hosanna unto him. That meek and mild king. There was never, nor will there ever be, a king more approachable than that of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not a king more approachable. Jesus didn't have an entourage of bodyguards and personal assistants to shield him from the poor, to keep him away from the needy and the sick and the outcast, the lepers. Not at all. You see, the hem of his garment was always available. His hands were always ready, his ears always listening, and his heart always full of grace and mercy and love for even the most wretched sinner to come and find forgiveness. The approachable Christ. Jesus is the friend of sinners. And most importantly, he is our only hope. He lived among us. He ate with us. But he suffered more than any of us ever will. The temple and the throne of Solomon, that may bring us in awe. That may leave us in open mouth awe. But let me tell you something. The meek manger of Jesus Christ invites us to come. The approachability of Christ. The last thing I want us to notice, that Jesus lay in a manger to show us his rejection. Going back in Luke chapter 2, in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger I want us to take note of that last part of that verse. Because there was no room. No room. I want to go off on a little side note here, a little tangent. My heart goes out to Mary and Joseph. That young, very, very young couple. I think of the stress that they had to be under. An unmarried couple, expecting a child, back in those days, that was a big no-no. How people must have looked at them, looked down upon them, sneered at them, talked about them, mocked them. And now this decree goes out. This census that's required. They have to pack enough for this long journey. Pack up and head out on this massive journey. Joseph, like every other man, you know, he's looking at the sundial. They didn't have watches back then. Mary, come on, hurry up, we're going to be late. Mary, 9 months pregnant, expecting any day, doing the best that she could. Getting everything packed, checking over the list over and over, making sure she didn't miss anything. And then finally, after that long, long journey, they make it to Bethlehem. And it's packed. People everywhere. Everyone from the lineage of David in that little town of Bethlehem, wall-to-wall people. No doubt they were both thinking, we should have left so much sooner. Look now. Look at the situation that we're in because of this. Have you ever felt like you were totally worthless? Like you were a total failure? A time in your life where it just seemed like you couldn't do anything right? Everything you tried fell apart. It was done the wrong way. It wasn't done right. I believe Mary and Joseph may have been in that place at that exact moment. Joseph thinking, what kind of man am I that I can't even get my unborn child and my betrothed wife to Bethlehem on time? And now there's no room for us to even get a place, a decent place to sleep. And here, God chose, handpicked both of them out of every other human being on the face of this earth. Handpicked. Handpicked to care for and to raise and to bring up his precious only son, born in the flesh. And now look, there's no room for them in the inn. They must have thought, this is it. God's done with us. We've messed it up. But little did they know, this was God's plan from the very beginning. They weren't failures. They were simply faithful. The same as you and me. Many times we feel like failures. We just need to stay in His Word and be faithful. No room for them. Think of all the other things that they made room for in that inn. There was room for business. No doubt there were businessmen and women in that room or in that inn. There was room for pleasure. There was room for others in the inn. But when it came to Christ, there was just no room. Boy, do our lives mirror that inn. We make room for our work and our careers, don't we? We certainly do. How many will be the first to volunteer when the overtime becomes available? How many will work those extra hours and put in that extra effort to get that promotion? We'll go the extra mile at work because we make room in our lives for business, for our careers. We definitely make room in our busy schedules for our hobbies, our pleasures, don't we? We're not going to skimp on them. A couple questions for us to think through. How many of you have a favorite TV show you watch every week? Yeah, we're all guilty of that, right? How many have a Facebook account? How many is on Facebook? A lot of people, right? Billions around the world. How many love to read a great book? Just get off by yourself, quiet, open up a great book and read it. How much time? I don't want you to yell out answers. Just think about it in your head. How much time do you spend each day on those pleasures, those hobbies? Another question. How many of you believe everything on TV? How many believe everything on the internet? It's on the internet. It has to be true, right? How many believe everything that you read? All right, last set of questions for us to think about this morning. How much time do you spend reading the Bible each day? Another question. Do you believe the Bible's true? Absolutely. A lot of amens out there, right? So why do we spend all those hours watching TV, scrolling through Facebook, and reading things that we know are not true, yet we don't take the time that we should, reading the only thing that we know is true? The Word of God. The why is simply because of the fun factor. Right? The fun factor. All those other things are pleasing to the flesh. They're fun. They're fun to do. And we always make room for the pleasures of life, don't we? Lastly, we make room for others in our life as well. Think of a person that you've always wanted to meet. Maybe it was a movie star. Maybe it was your favorite singer. Maybe it was a sports legend. Anybody, think of that person, that one person that you would just always would have loved to meet. If that person reached out to you and invited you to come and spend some time with them, how many walls would you knock down to make sure that happened? How many times would you rearrange your schedule to make sure that happened? How many of us would take vacation time away from work just to make sure we had time to make that happen? And yet Jesus reaches out his nail-scarred hands every single day and invites us to come and spend some time with him. How many have the same desire, the same passion to just come once a week to church and worship him? How many are ready to knock down a wall just to come once a week and spend some quality time to worship him? How many pick Facebook over his book? You know, we clutter our lives with so many things that we just don't have room for Jesus. At best, He gets what's left over. What little we have left after we fit everything else into our busy schedules at the very end of the day. Too often, we treat Jesus as that spare tire. We keep Him tucked away, out of sight, and out of mind. We don't give Him a second thought until, you know, that emergency pops up. That crisis in our life comes to surface. Listen. You've given room in your life to everything this world has to offer. And you wonder why your life is overwhelming, why you feel like you're just running in circles, why you feel like your life is just spiraling out of control. We just need to slow down, take a deep breath, and take inventory of your day. Instead of making Jesus last, put Him first. Put Jesus first and watch how much more time you have every single day. Make Him first and watch how your life gets put back together. Watch how you begin to enjoy life once again. You've made room for everything else. It's time you make room for Jesus. Give Him what's right, not what's left.